Well, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel, the book of James, please, this morning. And this is, we're leaving the Lord's Prayer for a week or so here because I'm in charge, and that's what I said. I have a lot of very key things that are happening in my life right now with ministry, with some people that I really have longed for. Yesterday I did a wedding down in Santa Barbara and hanging out with some young people that have been on the periphery of my life for many years, but I've wanted so much to be able to touch their lives. And pulled my arm around one young man while I was down there and just looked at him and I said, one of these days you're going to have a heart for God like I do. One of these days you will walk with God. He didn't deny it. He knew he has a calling in his life. It was so cool, you know. And it's just like, he said, well, maybe so. And left it at that. He's not ready yet, but he's on the journey. But I had that opportunity to do that, and that was huge to me. And next Saturday, I have to go do a funeral, memorial service for someone that I've known for a few years and had a few conversations with. But it's a family I love. And with people who have not really given their lives to Christ yet as well. So, I just have a lot of that stuff going on. In the midst of this, this week, I had a conversation with a guy that I also have been reaching out to and bringing into relationship with God and watching him grow. But this week when I was with him, he just said, I want to ask you a question. And his question was so, you know, it touched my heart so much that I can't get away from it. So I kind of want to share with you. Because it's not an easy question to answer well. Sometimes the questions that people ask you, dealing with a genuine walker and genuine relationship with God, we could come off with pretty flippant answers, but they're deeper than this. And his question was simply like this. He says, I've got this person, he says, in my life that claims to be a Christian. And he says, they even teach Bible studies and they're a leader in a church. They're leaders in a church. And he said, but they have the foulest mouth. He said, you know, he said that he uses terrible language. And he said, I've asked him about it. And he says, all he does is make excuses for it. You know, he starts, you know, he said, well, this is okay and this and that. I don't know what it was, but he says, do you think that's okay? He asked me. Do you think that guy's a real Christian? And I said, well, I can't give you an answer to that. And I was really careful because I don't want to come off with the idea that I'm, you know, sort of laying out some kind of religious thing here. Because the answer to that question is big. But it does focus on some of the issues that we've already heard here. When I walked away from that encounter after I gave him what little bit of answer I could in the few moments I had, I thought, I want to just be able to speak to that a little bit, this life transformation that happens in our lives. And so the passage of the Scripture that I want to sort of talk about around here is this, the book of James, chapter 3. Because James points us in the right direction with an answer to that question. Can a person be a Christian but still look like the rest of the world and talk like the rest of the world? Is Christianity something we turn or we turn and turn off or what? James talks a little bit about this, and I could deal with the whole chapter, but I guess here I'm in verse 6, James chapter 3, verse 6. And James says this way, Among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. And it can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father. Sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. I just want to stop there. And I'll come back to this in a moment. There was a pastor that I bowled with. He's passed away now, but he bowled with a lady. He came up and talked to me one day, talking about a lady that he bowled with, you know, and she had a foul mouth. You know, every time she blew it or something like that, she'd come off with all these words. And finally, one day, he walked up to her and he said, "Don't talk like that about my Lord, because that is offensive to me." And he said, what happened is that she responded, you know, and he was feeling pretty good because she didn't swear around him anymore. But the reality for me is that all that does is produce shame and a culture of hiddenness, but doesn't really deal with the problem. Because the problem is not just the words you use, the problem is your heart. James knows this. When he writes these words, he's not writing them to the world. He's writing them to Christians. Isn't that interesting? He's writing these words to Christians. He's writing them to the church. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. Let me ask you a question. Who can? Only God. Only God can bring about the kind of transformation that I'm talking about. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father. Sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so he writes, so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this isn't right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Now, James, in his thing, you know, James was the brother of the Lord, and much of what we find out in the book of James comes a lot from the Sermon on the Mount. He just sort of puts it out in different language, but James is affected by the Sermon on the Mount. He's thinking of the words of his brother Jesus. And what he's alluding to here is what Jesus said in another way. And so I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Luke now, and let's kind of go a little farther with this idea. One of the last things I want to do is lay some kind of a legalistic formula on you guys, you know. And because where I have come from is that I recognize that not all of us start in the same place. And I've always loved the way that C.S. Lewis put this when he was talking about Christian transformation and Christian life. So let me share with you a little bit about my story. My father was a good man. He wasn't an evangelical Christian. He was Catholic. But he was a good man. I can only remember hearing my father ever swear maybe one time. But my father never swore. Never lost his temper. My father set a model for me on how to love a woman. I didn't understand that, you know. I mean, I didn't understand that that's what he taught me until I started counseling with people and sitting and listening to the horrendous stories of things that took place in their homes between husbands and wives and parents and children. My father, when he came home from work, he'd walk in the door, he'd walk straight over to my mother, and he'd give her a hug and he'd give her a kiss. He was a gentleman, you know. I mean, and it's like he always showed affection to my mother. He was kind, I mean, and patient. I mean, he had all of that stuff going for him. He never really sat down and said, son, this is the way you treat a woman. But that's what he did. He just did it that way. And he modeled for me a kind of a lifestyle. Swearing for me then really didn't start until I became a teenager and I hung around with bad guys and I wanted to be one. So it became part of my life. I just chose to talk like everybody else did. And it became pretty much prevalent in my life until I accepted Christ when I was 19. And the first time a word came out of my mouth, then I had this thing inside of me that went off and went, oh, I don't think I'm supposed to talk like that. Because it was something inside of me that said, stop that. And my life began a transformation process. But I guess I could put myself over here in Brother A's shoes, who grew up in a great home and had parents who loved him and always fed him on time, you know, and he had good schooling, and what was modeled for him was really sort of a good moral life. And then you've got Brother B over here. I'm not pointing in your direction for Brother B here, but maybe it's you. Or you can be Brother B. Brother B over here, I mean, you know, he grew up in a home where his dad had an angry temper and always used foul language. And every time he responded to a negative situation, out came this, you know, proliferation of curses. He never really showed any affection to his wife, you know. I mean, and he thought evil thoughts and had bad magazines. I mean, all of this terrible upbringing is here. And all that's ever been modeled for him, so the first thing that comes out of his mouth when he finds himself in a difficult situation is, of course, sort of all the kinds of obscenities that he grew up with. This is what was modeled for him, and it's all part of his life. Now, by some miracle, Brother B and Brother A both accept Christ. 6 months down the road now, people are kind of looking at him, they're watching their lives. And they're looking at Brother A, and they're going, what a godly, holy man he is. You know, I never hear him swear. And I mean, his life is really, really models some good things. He's a nice guy. But they're looking over here at Brother B, and they're going, man, that Brother B, I don't even think he's a Christian. You know, he's got lots of problems. Man, that guy, I don't think I want to hang around that guy. I mean, he's really... But you see, from God's viewpoint, he may look at these two guys totally different than what we see. Because Brother A may not have been putting any effort at all into his relationship with God. He may not even be reading his Bible or trying to pray. But because of his upbringing, because it's just so natural to him to be kind of the nice guy. But Brother B, I mean, every night when he goes to bed, you know, he's like praying, God, would you change me? Change me and transform me. I hate what I am. And he's taking strides, and God may look at him and go, man, you've really come a long ways. But he's looking at Brother A, and he's going, you have a long ways to go, man. You get that? See, God doesn't compare people with people. God takes us where we are and helps us to grow. So it's not like, you know, we're not given permission to kind of judge one another on those kinds of things. You know, it's like every one of us is on a journey with God. And the longer you're a Christian, the more you realize the depth of sin and darkness that controls our lives. And a lot of the outward kinds of things, the outward things that are easy to see are not really the bigger things. It's the inward attitudes, the selfishness. It's, you know, it's the pride. And it's some of those issues are the big issues that really for us that we have to wrestle with all the time. Now James kind of sets the stage for this then, which is the answer to the question, can a person be a Christian and continue and then make excuses for this kind of lifestyle? And so he gives us the clue when he says, Can a fountain give forth both fresh water and bitter water? So then, what kind of fountain is it? And where did he get those thoughts? They came from Jesus. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. A bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruits. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes. Grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. This is one of those instances where I love the New American Standard Bible translation, because that's what sticks in me. Where he says that last verse there, he says this: for his mouth speaks of that which fills his heart. His mouth speaks of that which fills his heart. If you want to know what you treasure in your heart, just think back throughout the day. What do I talk most about? There's your treasure. And when it comes to this answer to this question, which I said to my friend the other day when I looked at him, and he said, because I was thinking, I don't want this to come off like a set of rules and regulations here, but I want to speak honestly to him. So I just looked at it. I said, here's what Jesus said. The mouth speaks of that which fills the heart. What Jesus wants to do is transform a heart. That's where the problem lies. It's not in conforming. Don't talk like that because that offends me, you know, and that's not right. You're sinning every time you say those words. Oh. Versus building somebody or drawing somebody towards a heart transformation. Ezekiel prophesied in the Old Testament, one of those beautiful New Testament prophecies, "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with you. Not like the old covenant in which I wrote rules and regulations." Now I'll paraphrase. "Rules and regulations on a piece of stone. And you put them up here and you tried to keep them. But the new covenant I'll make with you will be different. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to write my laws on your heart." Put my spirit within you. So there's that transformation, that heart transformation. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And if we really believed that, you know, and we saw ourselves kind of keep going, we would be crying at the end of the day, "Oh God, change my heart." We did that and we opened up our lives. God will change our heart. One more passage of Scripture which sort of puts all this out in Paul's language. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Again, you've got to understand, Paul is writing to Christians here. James is writing to Christians. These are not letters that were sent to the world that said to the world, "Listen, this is how you got to change." These are letters that were sent to the church. People who are believers. And he says these words, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." Stop right there. Who's he writing to? Would you say this to somebody that never said unwholesome words? Why would you need to write that? So obviously, even in first century church, filled with the Holy Spirit, they struggled with this kind of transformation. They needed to know. They need to be drawn. They need to be drawn into that heart transformation. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now stop. Now don't think that he's only talking about swearing. How about gossip? How about those things that sometimes that come out of our mouth out of anger when we look and at our children, we say, "Oh, you're so stupid." I mean, those kind of things as well. It's like, God, help us. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Let me go back to my New Living Translation. Let him put it in everyday language now here. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He's identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. If these words are written to Christians, then what do they become for us? They become sort of the compass for us to begin to measure and begin to look and go, that's where I'm heading. That's where I'm heading. I'm heading into a life that looks like that. God, you're going to transform me to become like that, to have kind words to speak to people, and to not be drawn into, you know, this negative stuff that happens around us. And we're surrounded by it all the time. Imitate God, he says, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Imitate God in everything you do. Live a life filled with love, knowing the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. It's really easy for us to get into the sexual immorality part. You know, in terms of, let there be no sexual immorality around us. And, you know, and preachers are known for that. You know, that immorality. Pointing their fingers and looking down at this. But what about the rest of this? Greed? Such sins have no place among God's people, he says. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes. These aren't for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. I want you to understand, he's not saying that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will never go to heaven. That's really not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if you want to live kingdom life here, if you want to live a life that's full, and where Christ is walking and blessing, and that you're experiencing all that God has for you, the kingdom of God, so to speak, then you need to be on that journey where those things are sloughing off of your life. They're falling away from you. And when you step into those kinds of things, there's something that goes off inside of you, that presence of the Holy Spirit in you that goes, oh. And you go, and you know it too. You know, I've crossed a line here. I'm on a short leash. I know it. Because when I cross that line, when I've gossiped about somebody or when I say something, this thing goes off inside of me. It says, don't go there. And I quickly have to go and, like Gus Best calls it, repent. Repent is an act of worship. And that, sometimes that's daily about a variety of things. But I'm on the process of a journey with Him. See, there's not an easy answer to the question of, well, can a person be a Christian and still swear and still use ugly words and do all of that stuff? Well, they could be, and they could be on that journey. I don't know where they stand on that, but as long as they're on the journey. But there's something else that he says down here. He says in verse 6, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. In other words, don't make excuses for it. Just honestly say, you know, that's right. It isn't very godly. But I'm working on it. I'm on a journey. And God's helping me here. The sad part about it is when we make excuses for it. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on those who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things that people do, that these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. You once were that way, but now there's a light inside of you. So live as people of the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Jesus said this, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Mustard seed was the smallest of seeds. But once it's planted, Jesus said, it grows to become the largest of the herbs. So when Christ comes into our lives, the kingdom of God has come. We're not done yet. We're on a journey. The light of Christ is there. And then He is transforming our lives to be more and more like Christ. So let's let that happen in us. When the Holy Spirit is inside of you and He speaks to you and says, don't go there, or I want to change that in your life, cooperate with Him. Just say, yes, Lord. Don't make excuses, but just say, yes, Lord, transform my life to be more like Christ. I think that as long as you're on that journey, no non-Christian or young Christian will look at you, no matter what comes out of your life, and say, how can you do that and walk with Christ? And if you come back and you go, you know, I'm sorry. I'm on a journey and I falter and I fail sometimes. Versus just saying things like, well, it doesn't matter. I'm forgiven, you know. Do you get it? Because this is where the transformation has to happen. And when God has your heart, the rest will take care of itself. Change happens from the inside out. I don't know about you, but I want to be like Christ. I don't want any ugly stuff going out of me. And I know it does. And I don't, you know, I don't, the shame of unforgiveness has no place in a Christian. And no condemnation. And when the Lord speaks to you about something in your life, He's not condemning you. He's taking you by the hand and He's saying, come on, we can do better than this. And let's go. Let's pray. Lord, You are the transformer of hearts. You're the transformer of lives. None of us have arrived yet. None of us are complete. We won't be as long as we're in this body and in this world. But every one of these old sins that come into our lives, and then the ones that we aren't even aware of, that someday you'll reveal and you'll say, okay, I want to work in that part of your life. I want to change that. Lord, we're on a journey with you. And you are transforming and molding us to become more and more like you in a broken and hurting world. And we pray that the light of Christ will shine from our lives. And so, Lord, hear our prayers today. We don't want anything in us that gets in the way. And so I ask your blessing upon your people as they consider these words. Lord, help us all to respond to the voice of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.